to do all the right things and then still end up in a precarious situation. Is everybody with me? Say amen. I told you, I'm just going to preach to you today what the Lord's put on my heart. And I'll be honest with you, the last couple of weeks of my life have probably been some of the most stress-filled and pressure-filled weeks that I have experienced in a very long time. I won't say that it's the most that I've ever had, but I'll say that it certainly has been a rough patch for me. Amen. There's nothing really wrong. My bills are paid. My family loves me. Everything's good in that regard. I have friends. I have family. I have a church. I have a job. All those things are still there. But even so, there are things, elements of life that I've had to deal with in recent days that have put pressure on me, that have made me feel as if I was in the same kind of shoes that David was here. I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. Yet I'm still dealing with this problem. I mean, David, you're talking about a man who went to the extreme of sin, repented of it, got right with God, and was restored to a place where he started, which was where God said, this is a man that's after my own heart. I'm going to make him the king of Israel. Now, this is a good man. He has done a lot of things right and tried to raise his children in the right way, but now he's got one of them chasing after him, trying to kill him. What about that? Say, that's tough. Hey, listen, I'm telling you, such is life. Sometimes we do everything we're supposed to do, yet we still end up in this position. Listen to what David said in verse number 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. Man, that sounds like desperation, doesn't it? You know, when you start asking people to do things that you know they're already doing, that means that you're really honing in on a desperate situation. He's asking God to hear him. If God couldn't hear him, why would he be talking to him? Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth which may preserve him. So I will sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, I need your help, God, to preach this message to these people in the way that you preached it to me. And oh God, I pray today that you give somebody some help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to preach to you for just a little while on this thought, from pressure to peace. In the first four verses of this psalm, we see David transition from a place of pressure to a place of peace. He starts off crying out to God in desperation. And then at the end of verse number 4, he uses a word that is very important that we're going to circle back to as we preach, and that is the word Selah, S-E-L-A-H. Now, that word really doesn't have a formal definition in the sense that it cannot be translated into another language. This is a musical term that was derived from this Hebrew language, and it is universal, if you will. It is the same in every language, this word Selah. There's some that say that this word means, just stop and think about that for just a minute, and I would say amen to that, but I would also say that it means a lot more than that. This is a word that is a predictor of peace. It is a demarcation of the fact that the writer of the psalm is coming to terms with and being comforted by what he is saying, so much so that he's got to stop for a second and catch his breath and reconcile himself. Have y'all ever been riding down the road and singing a song or talking to the Lord, and all of a sudden you get that feeling of that peace that passes understanding, and you got to just stop for a minute and catch your breath and reset yourself? That is that Selah moment. That is that moment of peace that comes in verse number 4. But it begins in verse number 2 talking about being overwhelmed. Look what he says. When my heart is overwhelmed. First of all, I want to start by giving you this. The reality of anxiety. I looked up that word overwhelm. Y'all know I love definitions. I believe it gives us an understanding. Listen to this. Overwhelm. To overspread or crush beneath something. Violent and weighty. That covers or encompasses the whole. As to overwhelm with waves. To immerse and bear down. Have y'all ever felt like while you're living your life that everything in your life is trying to bear down on you and hold you under? Have you ever felt like, man, if I just quit fighting, I'd probably just lay down and die right now because there's so much pressure on me. I just don't know that I can keep going. You know what happens when you get pressure put on you like that? Eventually you come to the place, the old saying goes, the straw that broke the camel's back. Listen, but what that is to say is that you get to a point where any little thing is going to be the thing that breaks you. Just a small thing could be that which shuts you down because you are so crushed beneath the weight. Hey, listen to me. Can I tell you something? Anxiety is real. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Depression is real. Listen, are you listening to me? I'm not just talking about mental health issues, which, by the way, hey, listen, mental health issues are real. Somebody ought to say amen right there. The church is hidden from that type of stuff too long. There are people that have chemical imbalances like your preacher. Somebody ought to say amen right there. That need to take medication and be helped along their way like your preacher. Hey, listen, there's a whole lot of people wouldn't stand in the pulpit and say that, but praise God, he's given me the strength to be real with my people. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Hey, listen, anxiety is real. Depression is real. Being overwhelmed is real. I don't know, I didn't know David personally, but I know David did a whole lot more for God in his short life than I probably ever will accomplish in mine. But there was a lot of times where David sat back and said, Lord, I just don't know what to do. I can't go no further. There's too much against me. I think about Elijah. Elijah went and called fire down from heaven. Killed them 800 and some prophets of Baal. Turned the whole nation to the realization of God. I mean, they're standing on the mountaintop while the charred bodies are writhing on the ground saying, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And the next time we see Elijah, he's done hid up under a juniper bush because Jezebel's after him and he thinks she's going to take his life. And he says, Lord, I can't go no more. Anxiety is real. Stress is real. Depression is real. You say, preacher, I just think you can pray your way out of it. Look up in here. Hey, I think you might can pray some help. Amen. Thank God for the power of prayer. But hear me right here. That pressure does not get relieved by you sitting around wanting it to. David, man, this is a beautiful psalm. And David goes from anxiety to peace. But I really want you to see what I'm telling you right here. At the end of Psalm 61, he's in just as much danger as he was at the beginning of Psalm 61. The only difference was the fact that God had changed the mode of his heart. God had changed the perspective of his mind. The reality of anxiety is there's going to be times in your life where you become overwhelmed. You know why? Because you're small. You pull up a satellite in outer space and you look down and zoom in enough to where I can see the top of your head walking around on this earth.
But it ain't until you start zooming back out that you realize how small and insignificant that really is in the grand scope of things that God has created. That's why it's so easy for us to become overwhelmed. Because it does. Hey, listen, we're not a lot to start with. It don't take a whole lot to get us crushed down beneath the weight of that. Oh, I could preach right here for days and days. I'm trying to get on with my message. But I want you to understand, listen, even the atmosphere of the earth that we're living in, did you know that there's something called atmospheric pressure? One unit of atmospheric pressure, I forget how many PSI it is. It's like 14 PSI or something that's around you all the time. Every day, no matter what you do or where you go or what's going on in your life, there's always that pressure that's pushing down on you. There's always that little bit that's weighing on. That is the way that this life is. That is the way that this world is that we live in. It is designed to weigh down on us and to crush down on us because of the weight of the sin that's being carried in this world. Pressure's real. David was under pressure. He was in a hard situation, a complex situation, a complicated situation. It won't just as simple as, hey, you need to go get right with your son or you need to just go ahead and win this. It won't that simple. It was not some kind of simplistic solution that was just going to fix everything. It was going to be a mess. It was a mess. It was going to be a mess. And it really didn't matter how it all turned out. At the end of it, it was still going to be a mess. Years later, they were still fighting these battles. Their relationship never was like, oh, hey, son, how are you doing this morning? Come on in, let's sit down and eat. It wasn't like that. The reality was, there was a lot of pressure. Then I want you to see this. When David begins to speak of this, he begins to encourage himself by telling us some things about the Savior. Can I tell you something? You may have a problem I can't fix. But you don't have a problem Jesus can't fix. Amen. You may have a problem you can't fix, but you ain't got a problem He can't fix. You need to recognize in your moments of anxiety the fact that He is not like us. He is not bound like we're bound. He is not held up like we're held up. He don't have no pressure on Him. He lives outside of all of that. The first thing that David mentions is the solidity of the Savior. Look what he says. He said, lead me to the rock. Somebody will save me right there. You know why he's called the rock? It's because he's solid. It's because he's strong. It's because he's immovable. It's because he is, steady. It's because if you fasten yourself into Him, you become solid and you become steady and you become unmovable because He is, not because of your strength, but even in your weakness, you can, anchor yourself in the rock and be solid this morning. Amen. He's called the rock because just like those two men that built their houses in Matthew 7, one of them built their house upon the sand, and the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the house blew down, and the next man built his house upon the rock. Now hear me right here. He didn't do nothing different in the construction. He didn't use a different type of lumber. He didn't have some kind of special nails. He just built the same kind of house. The only difference was he fastened it into the rock, and the same rain came, and the same winds blew, and the same floods came, and his house stood. It was not because of the strength of the house. It was because of the strength of the rock. If you stand through the anxiety and the overwhelming, pressureful moments of this life, it'll not be because of the strength of you. It'll be because of the strength of the Lord. That's why David said, lead me to the rock. I like what he said, lead me. David said, I ain't even going to try for myself. You just take over. You know what David was doing right there? Giving in. He was saying, hey, you know what? I need to get fastened into you. Obviously, I can't do it. You do it. Some of y'all just need to look at the Lord today and say, hey, I'm just going to quit trying to fix it for myself. Just anchor me in this morning. I just want to go where you go. The solidity of the Savior. Then I see the size of the Savior. Notice what he said. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I thought about some things when I read that. He is higher than I. Amen. The Bible said even his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, but he's higher than me. I don't know how high I am, but he's a whole lot higher than I am. But not only that, is he higher than I? He's bigger than I. Listen, he's stronger than I. He's greater than I. He's better than I. He's smarter than I. He's wiser than I. He's more powerful than I. He's more good than I am. He's more gracious than I am. He's more compassionate than I am. He's more loving than I am. He's more merciful than I am. He's bigger than I am. And he's better than I am. That's why I need to be tied into him. The size of the Savior. We spend so much time trying to define God in terms that our finite minds can understand. And hey, listen to me. In the legal community, we would call that a moot pursuit. Listen, you're wasting your time trying to put God into the box that fits into your mind. Listen, the reality is, whatever you think he is so much more than that. Whatever you can imagine him as, he's so much more than that. Whatever you see him in pictured in your mind, whatever you think he can do so much more than that. He said, I like that term that he uses, exceeding abundantly beyond anything you could ask or think. He's so much higher. He's so much bigger. He's so much stronger. Are you listening to me? I have stood on the mountaintop. I listened in Utah and looked down over the valleys of the desert. And man, it's big and vast and amazing. I stood up on top of the mountains of North Carolina and looked out. I listened into the gullies and the hollers and seen how powerful that is and how big that is. I stood on the shores of the ocean and looked out where you can't even see across it, where the circle of the earth stops your vision. And listen to me, all of those things are just a word from his mouth. Hey, y'all didn't come to worship this morning, but I did. Hallelujah. I came to give you something that'll help you today. He's bigger than we are. The size of the Savior, man. I wish I could get across to you just how big he really is. Because if you ever get a hold of that, you'll figure out just how small your troubles really are. If you ever understand in your mind just how insignificant you are versus how significant he is, you'll start to understand that it's not hard for him to overcome the issues that you have. The size of the Savior, the solidity of the Savior. But look at this, the shelter of the Savior. Verse number 3, for thou hast been a shelter for me. That's interesting. Because if that's the case, that means that God is not only a proactive force, but he is a protective force. You know what a shelter does? It provides a place for you to get out of the storm. Ooh, somebody ought to say amen right there. Hey, it provides a place for you. Y'all ever been caught in the pouring rain and all you needed to do was get fast enough to get to that place where when you stepped under that shelter, all of a sudden everything ceased. All the craziness, all the things. Hey, you ever been running through a thunderstorm and when you finally reach that place of shelter, you just stop and turn around and look at it from the inside and you say, man, that was bad, but there it is right there. It can't get to me here. Can I tell you something? That God provides a sheltering place for you. Hey, listen to me. In the midst of all the anxiety and the pressure that I've been dealing with, you can do it how you want to do it. I ain't going to tell you how to live your life. But Friday morning, I ran a couple miles. Listen, and as I was running those miles, I'll be honest with you. I'll tell you what I did. As I began to run, I started right here. And I started naming the names of the people whom God has allowed me to minister to. And I went through all the pews. And I prayed for these people. And as I did, I just felt the shelter of God. As I began to draw closer to him, you know, the Bible says that God turn the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Hallelujah. Hey, listen, I ain't even thought about that till right now. But God, in that moment, I began to feel, I felt like I feel when I'm running through that storm and all of a sudden I get up under that shelter and the rain's still falling and the trouble's still happening and the storm's still going. But not on me, hallelujah. Hey, listen, I was dry and warm and safe in the shelter of God. Oh, yes. He's a shelter. God isn't just here to fight for you. He's here to love on you. He's here to protect you. There's so many things that have never gotten to you just because God decided it was time to get you under the shelter. Oh, hallelujah. Hey, so many things. Listen, you think you got problems. Hey, so many problems that you've never even known about or encountered that you'll go to your grave not even knowing they ever existed because of the sheltering hand of God that protected you from those things. Hey, so many temptations that were coming your way that God stepped in front of and stopped them from reality. Hey, so many enemies that were coming against you. I think about the armies of Israel in the Old Testament when they were taking the land of Canaan. There were so many times when they faced a force that seemed like it was going to overpower them, and God would just whoop them before the army of Israel ever even got there. By the time Israel got there, half the time the camp was empty and everybody had run off. You say, what is that? That's the sheltering hand of an almighty God. He won the battle without them ever even knowing what it would be like. The shelter of the Savior. Look at this, the strength of the Savior. For thou hast been a shelter for me, verse 3, and a strong tower from the enemy. I don't know a whole lot about warfare. I don't know a whole lot about, first century battling, all this stuff. But here's what I know. The one with the strongest tower, usually the one that comes out on top. Hey, man. Hey. Notice what he said, a strong tower from the enemy. That's a hiding place. That's a place where you can get away from the enemy. That's a place where you can hide out. That's a place where you can go. Oh, hallelujah. That's a place where you can go where the enemy can't get to you. Somebody ought to say amen right there. Hey, listen, if you're close to him, the devil can't get close to you. I don't care what you say. You can be spiritual as you want to be and give me all this hoodoo, voodoo. I mess about the devil. But if I'm leaning on the breast of my Savior, the devil might be sitting at the table, but he can't do nothing to me. Hallelujah. If I'm connected to the rock, he can't get to me. Hallelujah. Woo! Hey, if that don't help you, I don't know what to tell you. You need to get saved this morning. He's strong. Say, listen. Them towers. I don't want to get off track. Trying to hurry up. Them towers, man. That was a sign of your army strength. Like I said, the one with the strongest tower usually wins. You know what that means? That means that before the battle ever started, if you could stand out in the plain where they were going to do battle, you could size up both sides and come to realize before the battle ever started who the victor was going to be. Can I tell you something? I got a tower so strong. Hey, listen, when I look across at the enemy and see what he's working with, hallelujah, it pales in comparison to what I've got. Hey, the battle's already been won. The victory's already been won. Hey, listen to me. It don't matter how strong the enemy is. He's not stronger than my strong tower. The strength of the Savior. I'm trying, y'all. The strategy of the Savior. This is good. All this has been a warm up to get here. Amen. Mm-hmm. Look what he says. Look what he says in verse number 4. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. You say, what is a tabernacle? It's a temporary building. A tabernacle is a place. It loosely translates to a tent. But it really isn't a tent like we think of, like a pup tent. Like down here, did any of y'all see the tent city down here on the way to church this morning? I don't know, they was having a camp out down there. It's pretty neat. That don't have nothing to do with my message. I just thought that was neat. Amen. Youngins don't camp in the yard no more, but they do on Webb Lake Road, praise God. Listen, that ain't the kind of tent we're talking about. We're talking about a temporary dwelling place. I'll tell you something else that's called a tabernacle. Your body.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
The Bible, your body's called a tabernacle because it's temporary. It's the tabernacle of flesh. All right, now listen. David says, I want to live. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. Now let me ask you a question. If there's a place on this earth that could be called a temporary dwelling place of God, a place designated for God to be in the 2024, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not a theologian. And I know a lot of people are going to have a problem with what I'm fixing to say, but that'll be their problem, not mine. You say what you want to say, but if there was a place that was going to be designated as a tabernacle of God in 2024, we're sitting in it right now.
Amen.
That's the church. That's the little C church. The building. Oh, preacher, it ain't about the building. Look up in here. The big C church likes to go to the little C church. Somebody ought to say amen right there. If you don't like the little C church, that's what we're sitting in right now, I'm going to question whether you're in the big C church. You can like that, lump it, bump it, jump it, do anything you want to with it. I'm just being honest with you. Saved people like to go to church. That's what I'm trying to say. And people that don't like to go to church, I got to question whether or not you're one of them saved people. Because every saved person I know likes to go to church. Amen. God help us. Listen. The tabernacle. Look what he said. Now the tide's turning in verse number 4. We're almost to the Selah. But look what he says about the tabernacle. He said, I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. You know what that word abide means? Listen to this. To rest. To dwell. You know what it means to dwell? It means to be in a lot. To remain. That means to stay in. To continue. That means to actively be in. To bear or endure. Did y'all know sometimes you're going to deal, if you're going to abide in the tabernacle, you ain't going to like everything that happens all the time. You know why? Because the house is full of sinners. Somebody ought to say amen right there. People say that I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, God help, if you find it, don't go because you'll ruin it.
Yeah,
that's right. To bear patiently. If you are not willing to patiently bear in the house of God, the tabernacle, abiding in the church, what I'm saying is this, if you're not willing to come when you really don't feel like coming, listen to me, you're not going to abide. You're not going to continue. Sometimes you got to be patient. You know what I mean? Hey, listen, I'm talking about patience like this. He ain't in here, so I'm going to talk about it. I can take you back past Pine Tops. I can take you back the Cornerstone 10 years ago. Prayer time on Wednesday night. And I say something like this. Y'all pray for my daddy that he gets saved. I'm praying God to save my daddy. Everybody okay?
Mm-hmm.
Had to put some patience in that one. Had to bear that patiently. I take you back 7-8 years ago, me and Michael Renfro sitting around talking, and I can hear him say it in my mind. He says, God, I want you to do something for me. The Bible says, if any two shall agree as touching anything, they shall ask and it'll be done. He said, I want you to agree in prayer with me to pray for these guys in the hunt club that I hunt with. I take you to the spot where we had the conversation. He said, how's that going? Well, I've been real patient, but they some of them keep right on coming through the doors.
Amen.
You know what the church is? You know what the tabernacle of God is? It's a place. Listen to what he said. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. That means to the end. You know what the church will do? It'll get you through some stuff. The church is designed as a vessel of God. Sometimes the vessel, its purpose is to go out into the world. But hear me right here. This is the strategy of the Savior. The vessel of the church can also get you through some valleys and over some tough times. I think about that ark. When Noah was in that ark, man, that's a big boat. I don't know if y'all seen that one in Kentucky, but if that's at all accurate, that's a big boat. The thing about that ark is, it didn't have but one window in it, in the top. So when Noah looked out, he didn't see the waves as he was tossed up and down and to and fro. He didn't see the danger. All he could see was up. That's what the church is designed to do. The church is designed to allow you to focus on Him while everything else rages. And it'll get you where you need to go. Then I want you to see this. I'll be done. The Selah of the Savior. Look what he says. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That's a good word, covert. Here's what it means. Covered. Hid. Concealed. Protected. Under authority or protection. When David realized the covert of his wings, that means that he could put himself around you and you are protected under his authority and protection. The next thing that came out of David's mouth was that word Selah, that word of peace, that word of comfort, that word of, hey, listen, that word, when everything else dissolves around you and you got to stop and just say, wait a minute, I get it now. I see it now. Yep, that's him. Hey, listen, I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting in a church service and all of a sudden everything starts to fade and all I can see is him. All I can hear is the voice of the Savior. And I got to stop and say, yep, that's Him. Listen, that's that Selah moment when David realized that not only was the Savior powerful, not only had the Savior provided, but the Savior was actively protecting him like a mother hen with her chicks under the cover of his wings, the covert where he could be hidden from this world, where he could be hidden from the enemy, where he could be under the authority of the Savior. Here's what I came to tell you this morning. Selah, you can have peace in Him. Are you hearing me? Say, preacher, I got a lot of pressure. Yeah, but He don't. Preacher, I got a lot of anxiety. Yeah, but He don't. Preacher, I got depression. Yeah, but He don't. That means that if you'll link up with Him, things are starting to change. That means that if He puts His wing over you, none of that can't get to you because it can't get to Him. Hallelujah. I like how He said it in John 10. He said, you are in my hand and no man can pluck you out of my hand. And my hand is in the Father's hand and no man can pluck you out of His hand. Hey, listen to me. His protection is more powerful than the power of the enemy this morning.
That's right.
Amen. I tell you what He'll do. He'll keep going when you can't keep going. He won't quit when you can't go. Hallelujah. He'll continue when you collapse. Oh, some of y'all ought to write that on the back of your hand. Some of y'all, hey, listen, are you hearing me? Some of y'all ought to get that tattooed backwards on your forehead so you can see it in the mirror every morning. He's continuing when you collapse. Hey, oh, hallelujah. Have you ever felt like all that pressure, man, I just want to shrivel up in a ball. I'm telling you, in recent days, there's been moments when I just wanted to crawl up in a hole somewhere and just just say, I'm done. I, like Elijah under the juniper tree, I can't go no more. They ain't nobody got my back. They ain't nobody here for me. The enemy is overwhelming me. Hallelujah. But He didn't quit when I wanted to quit. Just like He told Elijah, get some bread and get some meat. Hey, gird yourself up and get back after it because I'm still here. I'm still here. In the covert of His wings, friend, you can keep going. There's no obstacle you can face that's too big for Him. There's no hardship you're going to endure that he can't overcome. Even the thing that we fear the most, you know what he said about it? Oh, death, where is thy sting? That's a sarcastic statement. Do you understand that? He's talking junk to death. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? Hey, that's who I want to roll with. Amen. Hunter's coming to the piano. We're standing together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.